could be here this evening. Midweek services as we continue our summer series. We're fortunate this evening to have Brother Frank Farr with us and his wife Karen back there. And they are our guests, and they joined us for dinner. We really appreciate you coming up here from Huntsville, Texas. And we're always glad to have Frank. Frank's another one of those good guys that answers his phone when I call. He may stop, but so far he's always answered his phone. I appreciate that. I'm going to make this brief because Frank's got a lot of stuff to tell us, and I think most of us know Frank. He is with Eastern European Mission. He's been there over 16 years. This is one of the mission outreaches that Woodland Oaks helps support, and we're always delighted to hear some of the things he has to say about Eastern European Mission, and then he's going to bring us a lesson. What do we learn from Jesus' encounters with the rich young ruler? So I know that will be interesting. Frank, we're delighted to have you and Karen with us this evening.
Good evening. It is a special blessing each year when I receive the call and am invited to be a part of this program during the summer. We want to take just a brief moment or two to tell you about how the work's going with EEM. The work has continued to prosper, especially in certain areas. Siberia, Russia, Ukraine are two shining beacons in the work in the former Soviet Union, although there are good things happening in a variety of places. But I'm just going to take just a moment to remind you of what has happened this year with EEM. Back in April, we had our seventh Million Dollar Sunday. Million Dollar Sunday is sort of like a trade name. It's like Coca-Cola. It doesn't mean that we need $1 million. This year, for the project itself, we needed $1,400,000. And God was good because the funds continued to come in and the total reached $1,650,000, which allowed us to do the project in the two regions of Ukraine, Rivne and Poltava. And by the way, Rivne has already been delivered. Those materials are already in the schools, ready for school to start in September. And I called today to verify about the other region. It's 95% done, and they assure us that it will also be completed by the time that school starts over there in September. So we have additional 230,000-240,000 children in Ukraine that will be reading the Bible to learn morals and ethics from Scripture. And the total now is 2 million, just over 300,000, with all of the children in Russia and Ukraine that have been provided Bibles. And so God has continued to bless us. Thank you. And more good news is that there are three additional regions that have already lined up and are saying they too would love to have the material. So in time, as God allows us the strength and the ability to do the projects, we will continue to provide materials there in Ukraine. I feel like that God is making it quite apparent that Ukraine is going to be that nation that we've been praying about. We've prayed ever since the wall came down in 1989 that an entire nation would receive the word in all of the schools. And by the way, they also have invited us to the public libraries, to the orphanages, to the summer camp programs, to the prisons, everywhere that there are people who are interested in knowing about God, reading His Word, we have been providing the Bibles. And so that additional $250,000 that came in on this project will be used to print. It just extends the printing so that we have Bibles available for these other projects. So God is good, and we're grateful to the Brotherhood for all your prayers and all your support. Thank you so much. By the way, before I get off that topic, November the 8th, a Thursday evening, we will be back at the Marriott Hotel, the Waterway Hotel here in the Woodlands, and we will have a dinner that evening. The dinner is provided by EEM, but of course, before you leave, we twist your arm for a gift, but we would like for as many of you as can make it to be a part of that evening. And so all you'll need to do is just let us know that you plan to come to that event. And we'll leave some of these flyers for your bulletin boards. Thank you. By the way, let me just hold these up and tell you that they're up here at the front. If you would like to come up after the class is over this evening and take a look at these materials. This is the youth Bible. This is like a preteen Bible that is used in the school projects. This is the very young Bible story book that is used for those who are actually just learning to read. This is the adult Bible. It is the Synodal translation. It is a Russian version of the Bible. Their scholars have translated it from the Hebrew and the Greek. And so the fact that we're putting our Bibles in public places, libraries and such, we use their Synodal translation. People often ask me, is it like the King James? Well, in some ways it is. It was originally translated back in the 1870s, and therefore, since Russian is a living language, there are some similarities with the King James. They both have some archaic words in them that from time to time they have to revise, but a very good translation. You can teach the truth of the gospel from it. And then this is the Newcomer's Guide to the Bible, which assists public school teachers and those who are wanting to learn a little bit more about how the Bible was written and be able to teach. And so this Newcomer's Guide is part of the packet as well. So come up and take a look at the quality of the printing and the books that are provided. This evening, as has been mentioned, we're going to be looking at the, the story that we know. I would venture to say that most of us would say the story of the rich young ruler. Now, this story is told in the Synoptic Gospels, in Matthew 19, Mark 10, and Luke 18. In all three of them, it says that the man was rich. In Matthew, it says he was young. And in Luke, it says that he was ruler. And so we always tie it together and say the rich young ruler, because when you put the stories together, you get all of those facts about the individual. This is an interesting story, and it shows something not only of the nature of the individual who was encountering Jesus, but also about the nature of our Lord and how he dealt with people as he met them from time to time. It says in Matthew, the 19th chapter, beginning in verse 16, "Now a man came up to Jesus and asked him, 'Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?' And Jesus says, 'Why do you ask me about what is good?' Jesus replied, 'There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments.'" In Matthew, he says, "Why do you ask me about what is good?" The rabbis of Jesus' day, if they were asked about what is good, they would have gone back to the old law. Yahweh, Jehovah, obviously, is good. The description good would be a description of God, the Father. But his commands are what the rabbis would normally go back to and say, this is good. The other two synoptic gospels say, good teacher. Refer to him as rabbi. And refer to Jesus as good. And in those Gospels, Jesus says, why do you call me good? Now, as I've contemplated that, I've thought, now, if Jesus was really challenging this young man and saying, I contradict you in what you've said, he would have said, don't call me good. But that's not what he said. He said, why do you call me good? What thought does that bring to your mind? Jesus, in John, the first chapter, is said to be the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Logos, remember? In that first chapter of John, it says in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among men. Verse 17 says, and the Word brought grace and truth. Jesus is pictured in John 1 as being one with the Father. In Philippians, the second chapter, it talks about the fact that Jesus did not cling to his equality with God, but he allowed himself to become flesh, to become mankind, and to die for our sakes, to die the death on the cross. Jesus understood who he was, right? And Jesus was part of the Godhead. And so when this young man, now in Mark it says, the young man ran up to Jesus, fell on his knees. Think about this. This is a rich young man. William Barclay in his commentary calls him an aristocrat. How does an aristocrat behave himself, especially in public? You know, very dignified. Does it seem very dignified that this young man is running up to Jesus and falls on his knees and says, good teacher? He obviously realized a need in his own life, and he recognized that Jesus was special, didn't he? And he calls him good. Jesus is making a point as he answers the young man. He's making a point, and I believe the point that he is making is you have acknowledged, you are recognizing that I am something special. And when he says, why do you call me good? He's not saying don't do it. He's really drawing out the answer from this young man that Jesus is divine. Jesus is special. Jesus is something among the teachers of his day. He was special. They recognized it. Remember at the end of his Sermon on the Mount, it says he spoke as one having authority, not as the other teachers of the law. And so I believe Jesus was saying to this young man, you're right in calling me good. Why did you do this? What have you seen? What have you recognized? And he's calling on him to acknowledge Jesus as being the Son of God. He says to the young man, he reminds him of the law. So he's going back to Exodus 20. And he's reminding him of a certain portion of that law. You know, the first four commands in Exodus 20 were our relationship to God. The other six were our relationship to each other, to mankind. And so when Jesus is answering him, you know, the young man said, which commands are you talking about? And Jesus points him to, well, he doesn't put them in the same order. For some reason, he puts the honoring father and mother, which should come after the four commands about God. He puts it at the last. And he says, don't murder, don't steal, don't. And so he's talking about these relationships with us personally, man to man. He's telling this young man, these are the lost. These are what you must do to inherit eternal life. Now, let's stop for just a moment. The young man says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And we know that actually it's not all up to us, is it? We know that it's by God's grace. Jesus could have said, there's nothing you can do to be good enough. But he does talk to him about the law. And the young man says, what commands are you talking about? And Jesus lists them, completing it with honor your father and mother. And the young man says to him, what did he say? Pardon? I've been doing this all along. I've been faithful to these commands. Now, Romans 3, verse 23 says what? All men do what? Sin and fall short. Romans 6, 23 says, and the wages of that sin is death. So we know that there is not a person who has ever lived other than Jesus that fully complied with the law, lived a perfect life. But Jesus doesn't say to this young man, in fact, in Mark's account, I think it's kind of interesting in Mark's account, when the young man says, I've been doing this all my life. It says Jesus looked at him and loved him. Isn't that kind of interesting? You know, there was a disciple. Who was the disciple that Jesus loved? John. Can you remember any other instance in Scripture where there was this attitude or this idea of love toward an individual by Jesus? How about Lazarus? So there are a few occasions where you really pick up on the fact that Jesus emotionally connected with someone. But with this young man who has just rushed up and is asking, and apparently he's asking in all sincerity, isn't he? Does Jesus suggest that there is any deceit taking place here? No. Jesus isn't saying, you really don't want the answer to this. The young man was asking sincerely, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He's already acknowledged Jesus as the great teacher, and so the story is unfolding really as it should. And so, but Jesus doesn't say, oh no, you're lying to yourself. You're self-deceived. You know, he could have said that. Have you ever deceived yourself? I think we all have. I think that young man was deceiving himself when he said, I've been keeping this all my life. But Jesus didn't say that. What did Jesus say? He says, go and do something. Sell all that you have and do what with it? Give it to the poor. Now, does that indicate, you know, there's a scripture in the Bible that says that money can be a problem. It can even be a sin. But it's the love of money that is the sin. It's not the actual possession. It's not the actual coin. It is the love of that thing so as Jesus looks at this young man, he says, okay, if you really want eternal life, if you want to follow me and you want eternal life, what you need to do is go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor. Were there any rich people that you know about in the Bible? Who? Abraham. Who? Job. Solomon. David. There's just any number of rich people in the Bible. And were they told to go and sell all that they have and give it to the poor? Why not? What was the difference? What was the distinction here? What was going on in this young man's life that caused Jesus? You see, when David was selected to be king, it said that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at what? At the heart. And so Jesus is standing here, and he's looking at this young man who has sincerely come to him asking him a question about eternal life. He really wants eternal life. Jesus begins to deal with him, and now he says, let's just cut to the chase. Let's just deal with your issue. You need to go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor. He recognized in this young man greed. He loved his money. He was, that's where his trust was. That was the thing that was between him and God. You know, we each have things that we are trusting in. We have addictions. We have all of these issues in life. And so if I had been the individual rushing up to Jesus, saying, Lord, help me, tell me how I can have eternal life, most likely he would not have had me go and sell all that I have. But, by the way, I don't have that much, but that would not be my issue. I'd have some other thing that he would tell me, to lay down your God. Quit trusting in that thing or that person or that, you know, who is your hero in life? Have you ever stopped to think about it that way? You know, some of us have athletes that are our heroes. And a variety of people might be who we are charmed by, who we focus on, and we think, boy, I would love to be like this person. I'd love to do this. Whatever it is that has my focus and takes my eye off of God and doing his will in my life. What is Jesus' will in our lives? What does he want us to do? Put him first. As a Christian, you know, disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. As a Christian, that means that our lives are to be conformed to his, right? Now, what did he come to this life to do? According to Luke chapter 19, verse 10, he came to seek and save the lost. Okay? Now, is my greatest desire in life, when you boil it all down, what is the thing that just really is my purpose, my goal for living? You care to suggest some goals, some purposes in life? As we look around our neighborhood and as we consider our world, what are the goals that we see out there? Be successful. Okay? And that can mean a multitude of things. It can be popularity. If you're a movie star, you want to be the one who gets to walk on the red carpet. If you are an athlete, it means that you're coming home with the gold. What does being successful in this life mean to each one in their given choice of their livelihood or whatever? And so in my life, what takes precedence as far as my attention? I could be real honest here. At least there'd be one response this evening. I have had a variety of things that held my attention throughout life. My wife and I raised three daughters, and during the time that we were raising those daughters, they were our focus. That was a primary function in our lives. I'm sure some of you may relate to that. God wants you to be a good husband, a good wife, a good mother, a good father. He wants you to be all of this. But ultimately, what is our primary purpose for existence? To serve God. To love Him with all your heart, soul, mind. Now, this young man really was sincere when he said, I want eternal life. Tell me, what do I need to do? First of all, he couldn't do it all, but Jesus wasn't dealing with that. Jesus could have said, what you need to do is submit. But put God in the proper place in your life and turn toward Him. Keep your focus on God and live for Him, and all these other things will, you know, be dealt with. God has a way of helping us handle life, doesn't He? Those of us who have lived years, whatever that might be, recognize that God is there and He's helping us deal with life. Now, if Jesus on this occasion had turned to this young man and said any number of things, you know, you need to give 10% of what you earn each year. The young man might have entertained that idea, don't you think? For Jesus to say, go and sell all that you have, knowing that this was what he worshiped. It's what he lived for. You know, Howard Hughes and all the others, they never get enough. Isn't that interesting how that no matter how much wealth you accumulate, you always want that next little bit? There was a preacher that used to preach sermons on our greed, on our world in this that way. And he would always say, to sin, to have two cars. Later in life, he and his wife became a little bit better financially. The next time he preached that sermon, it was two cars and a boat. You know, it's always beyond where we are is evil. We're still in the okay range. It's always beyond us. Here Jesus is trying to reach the soul of this young man. He loves him. He looks at him and loves him. You know, had you ever been there? Prior to working with EEM, I preached for 25 years. Glenn back here, Glenn Alexander, whom some of you have not met yet, you need to meet him. He's a neat young man. when you're preaching and you're going around and you're trying to reach people for the Lord, there are certain ones that you just look at and you love them. They've got sweet spirits. Jesus is looking at this young man and he loves him. But he doesn't sugarcoat. You know, he didn't sugarcoat the pill. The young man really wanted to know what he needed to do, and Jesus says, go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor. Now, when the young man walks away dejectedly, he's dropped his head, and he's walking away shaking his head. Jesus didn't say, hey, come here, come back. Let's renegotiate this thing. Let's talk a little bit more about this. Jesus allowed him to walk away, didn't he? What must I do? I look at this young man. And I think, in our youth, and I don't know how young he was. You know, with the Bible, youthful kind of varies. There's several times back in the Old Testament it says that anyone that is 20 years of age and younger does not know their right hand from their left. And that expression was, they haven't really learned. They're not mature yet. That's offensive to some of the young people that left to go to class tonight. It's probably good that they left to go to class. That would not be something they'd like to hear, that they don't know their right hand from their left. Our three daughters came back and told us how much they loved us when they reached their mid-20s. But I know in their mid-teens, they thought that we are some kind of aliens. I don't know just how young this man was and how much experience he had had in life, but I do know that he was really tied up in his possessions, all knotted up in his possessions. And that's the reason that Jesus was so interested in getting him untangled. And the way to do that was not 10% at a time. Just sell all that you have and give it to the poor. Now, what do you need to sell tonight? What is there in your life that you need to let go of in order to really follow Jesus? I've tried to analyze that several times in our lives, my wife and mine. We've had an interesting journey. We've worked in churches in New Hampshire and California and here in Texas and we've had an interesting journey, and God has blessed us. And it seems that I keep having to relearn lessons that I thought I had learned previously, because Satan keeps trying to draw me back. Satan's good at that, isn't he? He knows which buttons to push on each one of us. I am touched by this story because of the compassion that Jesus shows. You know, the Scripture doesn't say that Jesus looked on this young man with compassion, but it's obvious the way that he's trying to deal with him, that he does love him and that he is trying to be compassionate. And yet, just like a parent has to be sometimes tough love in order to learn proper lesson, sometimes we have to have tough love. God is calling each one of us to him this evening. We've got about a minute left of my time. And so I just wanted it to be drawn down to a very personal lesson this evening. The rich young man walked away very sorrowful. Scripture doesn't tell us whether he ever came back and changed his heart, changed his mind. I'd like to think that maybe he did. That maybe he became a little wiser as time went on. Hopefully, we too will be wise and will give up all of our idols, all of the things that keep us from properly serving the Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to be with you this evening.